third one, life. The Lord Jesus Christ is life. John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, to me, this has always been a very interesting verse, because it does appear to give the definition of what eternal life is. And I think often, in a simplistic sense, the believer thinks of eternal life as a concept of time. And even within that simplistic concept of time, of eternal life, I think it's often thought of as starting now to eternity. The problem is, when God thinks of eternal life, it's not just from now on, but from before as well. That life, that eternal life, has always existed. It's not something that you obtain once you believe, and then it starts from there. But rather, as we see, it is something you enter into, because eternal life is something that has always existed, in addition to will exist. But even more so than that, you know, often our understanding of God or our appreciation of God as a believer, and this is not completely inappropriate, is measured by what we receive from Him. God is great, and we know that because of what He has given us. But just because that's an easy way for our minds to understand God, it is not limited to the fact of appreciating Him based on what we receive. Who He is and what He has done stands on its own, worthy of admiration. In this same sense, eternal life is not just the fact that we have received salvation and we will live forever in heaven, but eternal life exists and stands on its own, of God and of the Son. It is something that we enter into and partake of. That is why in John 17:3, the idea of eternal life is not just something that lasts forever with a good connotation of heaven, but it is coming to know that God is the one true God, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He sent. We'll start with this by looking in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 through 17 really embody this whole concept in a lot of detail, a lot of different aspects. We'll skip around. John chapter 14, starting in verse 19. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the knowledge of them, of who they are and what they have done, that is eternal life. That is something that we enter into, to that knowledge. That can only be achieved through the Spirit. There was a limited understanding when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth teaching His disciples about what He was going to do, about who He was. But the true knowledge and entering into the full truth of that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then you have this concept of eternal life is not just the unity of the Father and the Son, but the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in Me, and I in you. He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The dwelling place of the Godhead is with the believer. The concept of eternal life is to know the one true God and the one who sent Him, to enter into this understanding of who they are, and of course the things that have been given to us. But even here in this time on this earth, we think of eternal life as something to be obtained, or at least completed, in the future time when we are in heaven. But we have this concept of eternal life, of the knowledge of this, of entering into this, even here and now. That when there is this understanding of unity, when through salvation we obtain access to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, then not only do we have this understanding, but we will come to Him and make our home with Him. There is a dwelling place of God and of the Son in the life of the believer. So this concept of unity is not just that we enter into who God is, not that we enter into who the Lord Jesus Christ is, a unity that was pre-existing before our coming into the picture, right? We are being added into it. But God has also so desired that unity is in both directions as well. That He, when we believe, that they become and find a dwelling place in us. John chapter 15 and verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. And this is really for something we're going to look at later, but just the concept that these individuals at this time that he was talking to here, his disciples, he's letting them know that the status of their relationship with him has changed. They are no longer servants taking instructions from the master, but he is calling them friends, the evidence of which is the fact that he is explaining to them what he is doing. Then down in John chapter 16 and verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. You know, the example that we have of this unity, of this eternal life, is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and the example of the Holy Spirit. The nature of this eternal life is that all in this union are bound to one another, and it all comes back to the Father. That the Lord Jesus Christ, His time on this earth, He did nothing that He did not hear from the Father. The Spirit, when He leaves after the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended, He does nothing that God has not ordained. And so it is for us as well when we come to this concept of eternal life, that it is not something that we have done. It is not something that we have defined. It is something that we get from Him. And then lastly for this section, John chapter 17 and verse 1. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You. Again, this concept of unity, this concept of the bidirectional nature of the relationship. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, that Jesus and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. And we'll see this concept multiple times, this idea of the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing is pre-existing. It's playing out in time now, but it's something that was pre-existing that God is bringing to mankind. I have manifested Your name to men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You, for I have given to them the words which You have given Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine. Again, that sharing between the Father and the Son, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You, Holy Father. Keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The word given is used quite abundantly here, and I don't think that's a mistake. There's two potential interpretations of the passages in John 14 through 17. One is a closed view that he is just speaking to his disciples, and one is a view that he is speaking to his disciples, but he's meaning all believers in the words here. The good thing is, regardless of however you want to look at it here, we'll look at some other passages that do open it up to all believers. But down to verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And the idea of given here, that the Father gave to the Son, is the idea that it was given as a gift, as a gift. We know that the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth was to go to the cross, to be an offering, a sacrifice, that his precious blood would be shed, that that blood would be powerful enough, perfect enough, that God would accept it as propitiation for the sins of the world. But at the same time, there is this concept here in John chapter 17 that the Lord Jesus Christ is outlining for his disciples and for us as readers, that in this relationship now, no longer as a servant, no longer with a veiled face, he is explaining the reasons why and how things are happening. So it is not just the fact of this salvation, but it is this fact of unity. The unity that he had with the Father, pre-existing, that these believers are now entering into. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. The context here may seem strange, but this is, I would suggest, a very important point. "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." In the limited view of the definition of eternal life, there is the view that it is something that I obtain, that from now on I will live forever with God in heaven. The suggestion I'm trying to make is that it is something that we enter into that was pre-existing by definition of eternal. And we get a glimpse of that here of opening the beginning scope of this everlasting life, because the message had already gone out to Israel. So it's not a Gentile concept. It's something that God had already established with his relationship with Israel, because it is something that they rejected in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this idea of worthiness is very interesting, right? So he's saying that because of their actions, they have declared themselves unworthy of everlasting life. So when God is viewing who and how eternal life is going to be granted, again, not just as something that you can obtain, but in this concept of unity, that who is he bringing into relationship and unity with himself? So he looked at the Jews, of their history, of what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "You have declared yourselves unworthy of this eternal life, of knowing the one true God, of knowing Jesus as Christ." Instead, the focus then turns to the Gentiles. "Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified, and as many had been appointed to eternal life believed." Eternal life, I think, in looking at some of these verses, hopefully we get to the same page here, is something that is so critical to understanding the planning of God, the purpose of God, the intent of God. We know that God is eternal. We know that God is infinite. God did not, at a certain point in our concept of time, decide to make the plan of salvation. It was foreordained. It was foreknown. It was already played out. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God, in his love, chose us in Christ. And when that's done in the context of before the foundation of the world, you now have this understanding of the very things that we've been talking about. What he's referring to here is eternal life. This eternal life that we have entered into upon our belief and upon our salvation. But it is something that had already existed. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In John, we didn't read this verse, but there's a section, in I think in 14, where he says that that's the will of God, that whoever hears and believes, they will obtain eternal life. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It is the will of God that eternal life would be known by all men. Again, not just that man would be able to live with him forever in heaven, but that man who can obtain eternal life would be able to enter into this unity with the Father and with the Son. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, no longer servants, but friends. Why? Because he's explaining to us what he is doing. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Again, this idea of eternal life being this unity of the Father, the Son, and the believer, that God chose in this point in time to now make this manifest, to now make this known. It already existed, but he makes it known at a certain point in time, all wrapped up together in Christ, bringing together not only all men to the Father, but as we read in John, the Father and the Son as a dwelling place to man, but bringing together also all in heaven and all on earth as well. The concept of eternal life, again, bridging this limited understanding of us having everlasting life in heaven, but having to do with the unity of the Father, the Son, not only as it pertains to man on earth, but with the heavenly beings as well. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Again, bringing in the Holy Spirit to this concept of unity. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two verses basically sum up everything that we've read so far. This concept of unity, of God and the Spirit, of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and of glory. The theme of John chapter 17, in addition to the repeated phrasing of given as a gift, that God took these people who were to join him in eternal life and gave them to the Son. But he talks about the glory, the glorification. Again, no longer servants, but as friends. That we can obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. First Timothy chapter 6. In verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then down to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Again, this idea of calling, of being called into this eternal life that existed before time began. The understanding of our salvation, you know, often we think of eternal life as a byproduct of salvation. But in reality, what we're seeing in these verses is that eternal life was the very purpose of our salvation. That was the thing that God was after. It wasn't that we could become better people here. It wasn't that we could have his blessing and his grace and the experience of his mercy. It wasn't just that we would have a home with him that Jesus is preparing in heaven. But it's that for some reason, based on some definition of worthiness, he decided that he wanted men to enter into unity with him and his Son. Now we'll think a little bit differently. We'll turn to Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. This idea of eternal life has everything to do with the purpose and intent of God that was known before time began. This has to do with our calling, our being chosen, our predestined nature. It's not that God picked somebody he wanted, but that we were going to enter into something that was eternal and everlasting. So when you enter into it, it has already existed. Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. Speaking here about what had happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses." You killed the Prince of Life. You know, thinking about what we're seeing here, of what we saw where Israel deemed themselves unworthy, God turns away and decides to direct the gift of eternal life to the Gentiles. You have the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified by Israel. That God had a plan for everlasting life for Israel. That God's purpose of eternal life did not start with the Gentiles, it started even with Israel. Acts chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The very thing that God has always intended for mankind. Galatians 2 and 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The life that we now live, we have been crucified to the flesh, we now have a life of the Spirit. You know, oftentimes perhaps, or at least in my own thinking, I think of that as a better way of living, that God has empowered me to be a better person on this earth. But with the understanding of what this eternal life is that's something I've entered into. Now I have a better understanding of why it is that the life that is spiritual in me is not my own, but is Christ. Because we have entered into this unity with the Father and the Son. And they have decided to have a dwelling place with me as well.
What verse was that?
23. And then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about things above, not on the earth. For you have died, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you too will be revealed in glory with him. Titus 3:3. For we too once were foolish, disobedient, misled, enslaved to various passions and desires, spending our lives in evil and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done, but on the basis of his washing of the new birth, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us in full measure through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so, since we have been justified by his grace, we have become heirs with a confident expectation of eternal life. You know, one limitation of the view of eternal life as a construct of time is that you miss out on the fact that it was already existing. You miss out on the fact that it is something that God is bringing you into. And also, when you think about it in the context of calling and election and chosen, that you are entering into something that already existed. But even when you think about it in terms of our understanding of salvation, we can say the words, but it's hard to grasp, that it had nothing to do with anything that you have done. It's not works. It's not good deeds. It's not a good heart. But it was that God chose to bring you into his eternal life on the basis of what he had accomplished in his own Son. When you think of it as an act of on the cross that you believe in and your sins are forgiven, that is a limited view of what God was intending. That from the very beginning there was something that existed. It wasn't created at the time of the cross. It was already there, and he was trying to find a way to bring you into it. So therefore, your works could have no meaning to it. It's not just that Christ's work was better, but that God had already planned it out before you were even born. So what is it that you could have done that could have accomplished this? This eternal life of knowing God and his Son. We'll probably run out of time, but the last piece I wanted to look at starts in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Eternal life was always there. It was always the intent of God. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put man there whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight, good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. Now, that thought can stand on its own given everything we've been talking about. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 27. In chapters before this, we have repeated mention of the book of life, all whose names are found there. Revelation 21 and verse 27. But there shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written into the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book of life. This is the Lamb that we learned earlier was slain before time, before the foundation of the world. The Lamb who had brought together not only believers who would enter into eternal life, but of the things in heaven and of earth. The Lamb's book of life, of eternal life. The names were always there. Verse 21, the imagery that we have here mimicking, chapter 22 and verse 1, the imagery that we have here mimicking that was in Genesis, again going to this eternal intent and purpose of God. It was not something created in that time that he chose to manifest it. Chapter 22 and verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And this is eternal life, that you may know God and him who he sent. In the middle of its tree and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and his Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there, no need for a lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Again, in the first part of John chapter 1, he was life, and that life was the light of men. What we find here is that eternal life, not only the thing that we're hoping for in anticipation of spending time in heaven with God, but the fact that it is the culmination of everything that he had so desired from the very beginning. Not that it was not accomplished in the beginning, but that there was a process that had to occur. The how and why is somewhat of a mystery. But we have been enabled to have access into knowledge of that mystery. And then finishing off in Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. We'll just close there. Father, we just give thanks for your word, that it brings to us the eternal mind, the eternal purpose that you had in creating this world, in creating man, and sending your Son to die for them, that we might have the ability, the way, not of our own works, not of our own power, not of our own goodness, but in spite of that we might have a way to enter into the life that has existed forever, the life that you had with the Son before time began, a life that we can enter into not only forever and ever, but with the joy and the purpose and the position that you have given us, with all blessings, of being called sons, of having an inheritance. Father, as we think of these things, we just ask that we would meditate upon them further, that they would have an impact in this life that we have. Not the physical life, but the spiritual life of you dwelling in us. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.